I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry. Each week, our Bible teaching programs are heard around the world in English and 21 other languages. And one of those languages is Hausa. It's spoken by approximately 36 million people in northern Nigeria. This area has a lot of ethnic and religious strife, and many people have been killed, and hundreds of villages have been destroyed. But thousands of Hausa-speaking listeners are being encouraged by our Bible teaching programs every week. Let me share just a few of their responses with you. One listener said, I am enjoying Heralds of Hope Hausa program teachings about Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now listen, I am a Muslim. Please pray for me. Another one wrote, I am using the Bible you gave me during Heralds of Hope Hausa teachings. Though I am a Muslim, your teachings are great. And he adds an exclamation point. So here is a Muslim who is reading the Bible, and he's enjoying the Bible teaching that he's hearing in his own language. That's amazing. And now here's one more. Heralds of Hope program is good, but the time slot is too short. Could you please make it 30 minutes? You know, this is a request that we hear often, to make the program longer. You see, our program is only 15 minutes in length, and the listeners are asking us to make it longer. They want to know more about God and about His Word. Sometimes people here in North America ask us, why don't you honor their request? Why don't you just make the program 30 minutes instead of 15? The answer is simple. It's money. Each 15-minute broadcast costs about $225. But in the last 6 months, every single program has averaged almost 500 responses. And during that same six-month period, 59 people contacted the program producers to say that they had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's wonderful. And you know something? This incredible outreach is made possible by the prayers and financial gifts of people just like you. If you're not already a partner with us, we invite you to join us. You can learn more about the Ministry of Heralds of Hope by visiting our website, heraldsofhope.org. O-R-G.
O love surpassing knowledge, O grace so full and free, I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me, and that's enough for me, oh, that's enough for me. I know that Jesus saves me, and that's enough for me. Oh, wonderful salvation, from sin He makes me free. I feel the sweet assurance, and that's enough for me. And that's enough for me. Oh, that's enough for me. I feel the sweet assurance, and that's enough for me. O blood of Christ, so precious, poured out on Calvary, I feel its cleansing power, and that's enough for me, and that's enough for me.
Now, for the past several programs, we've been looking into the scripture at God's purposes for marriage. So far, we've looked at the purposes of sanctification and illustration. Toward the end of our study last time, we were talking about the third purpose for marriage, procreation. When God blessed Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, the blessing that he gave them contained a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Right near the very end of that discussion on the previous program, I brought up the somewhat controversial subject of the birth control pill, and we looked at some of the far-reaching effects of the pill as we often refer to it. And I also suggested that God's Word may have something to say about this. So as we resume our study, I assure you that as a follower of Christ, I desire to bring every area of my life into conformity with God's Word. Even as I study and understand that one of God's primary purposes for marriage is procreation, I find out that among many professing Christians, there's a resistance to thoughtful study and application of the Word in this area of life. In premarital counseling, in my experience, if the use of birth control is mentioned, it is in the context of how it's going to be used and what method, rather than whether or not the Bible actually sanctions it. One time, I was talking with an older person about a biblical basis for contraception, and this was the question I was asked. Don't you think God wants us to use common sense in this area of life? What do you think I said? I said, what does common sense have to do with it? If I followed common sense, I wouldn't be a Christ follower. Common sense says, if someone hits you, hit them back hard enough to make sure they won't be able to do it again. But conforming my life to Christ means turning the other cheek, and that's painful. Common sense doesn't lead a person to leave a secure, well-paying job to join a ministry that's solely funded by the generosity of God's people. So let's admit that the words common sense are likely used as a smokescreen for our selfishness. And then the emphasis in modern culture on the rights of the individual leads us to the mistaken belief that I am the one who is in control of my own destiny. But as Christians, we are called to be slaves of Christ, and we are duty-bound to follow his ways as they're given to us in the scriptures. One of the things I have observed in this context is that the prevailing view of many professing Christ followers mirrors the worldview of the people in the world. And that worldview is that my enjoyment is the highest goal in life. And so because of that, sexual intimacy is primarily about pleasure and not procreation. And while the pleasure we receive from sexual intimacy is a wonderful gift from God, it isn't the primary purpose. When we confuse God's design with man's desire, we lose not only the greatest gift of children, but also the greatest pleasure and intimacy that God intended for us to enjoy. Now, let me assure you that this discussion is not about the number of children you have, because biblical families of antiquity and today vary greatly. I can find no chapter and verse for thou shalt have, you fill in the blank, number of children. Some had a few, some had many. The issue really is this: who decides? As a slave of Christ, do I have a right to decide how many children I have, or is that his prerogative? Do I yield control of every area of my life to him, or just a select few? Jesus said that being his disciple is predicated on my willingness to do what? To lay down everything for him. And I believe that includes marriage and family. Now, it's likely that someone will raise this question. What about couples who aren't able to have children, either because they marry when they're past childbearing age or because of some physical limitation? Are they not fulfilling God's purpose for marriage? Well, here's the answer. These couples have not chosen of their own free will to make their marriages infertile. They are not deliberately trying to frustrate the procreative significance of their sexuality. Many of them would love to have children, and some of them have been through fertility treatments. But the failure of their marriage to embody the full procreative purpose of God does not reside in their will, but in external circumstances that are beyond their control. Now, up until recent times, large families were celebrated as being a blessing from the Lord. But today, they're often looked upon with incredulity and even scorn. It was only the sexual revolution of the 1960s and 1970s, brought on by the advent of those effective forms of contraception, that allowed women to forgo childbearing and enter the workforce in large numbers. That led to greater earning power for each couple, but it also prevented children from experiencing all the benefits that God had designed in their family relationships. And you know something else? It also led to the rise in marital unfaithfulness. You see, unfaithfulness is one of the unintended consequences of an unscriptural view of procreation. Because when you separate sexuality from reproduction, it breeds something else, irresponsibility, and especially in men. Research proves that children add stability to the marriage relationship. There's really no mystery in that. People who are making loving, sacrificial, mutual investments in the same person are quite likely to become best friends. In the case of husband and wife, the recipients of the investment are their children. They share a commitment to provide for and care for and train their children for responsible adulthood, and that reinforces the bonds of their own relationship and makes them into best friends. And so we could say that procreation helps to ensure permanence in the God-ordained marriage context. And so through the years, my wife has become my best friend, and I am fully committed to her as long as we both live. I made that promise to her more than 40 years ago, and am still faithful in keeping it, and she with me. The scriptures refer to children in several ways, as blessings, treasures, heirlooms, a heritage, vigorous plants, arrows in a full quiver, and you could go on. Also in the scriptures, children as a general class of people are almost always spoken of in a positive light. So great is their value that Jesus said it would be better for those who offend children to have a millstone hung around their necks and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Many parent-child relationships that I observe today seems as if the parents would delight in doing the millstone routine to their own children. Many couples see children as a bother, as an unnecessary irritation in an already difficult life. Children who are raised in homes where those attitudes prevail, I believe, will surely sense and resent the rejection of their parents. You know, it almost goes without saying that another purpose of procreation is to continue and to increase the family of God, the church. The entire scope of the scriptures reinforces this reality. The biblical emphasis on the current generation teaching the rising generation is clearly seen throughout both of the Testaments. Our faith in God is to be multi-generational. And one of the sad realities of our day is that many, many young people who attend church as children are leaving the church as young adults. Now, I know there are many reasons for this, but I believe a primary one is the acceptance of an unscriptural view of the family by those who profess to follow Jesus. As I close this portion of our study on God's purposes for marriage, I want to touch on several things. First of all, you have not heard me say that the use of contraception is a sin. Make sure you don't say that. But what I do say is it's long past time that we have a frank and open discussion of this subject based on what God's Word says, not what our culture practices. To discover God's purposes for marriage and then implement them in practical ways can only strengthen the marriage bond. To understand how the purpose of procreation informs and impacts other aspects of marriage, I believe, is a worthwhile and largely overlooked field of study. But I want you to know I am encouraged by couples and families I know who seek the Lord for His direction on these issues. Now, obviously, I haven't tried to be exhaustive in our study. My goal is to raise awareness of the issues so that you will take the initiative to search out what God's Word says. I don't want to make you a spoon-fed Christian. I want you to become a mature, self-feeding follower of Christ. In fact, I would be interested in your feedback. My only requirements are that you speak the truth in love and that you substantiate your position from the Scripture. God's blessing and his command to Adam and Eve was to fill the earth. The last time I checked, the earth still wasn't full, and God had not retracted that blessing or that command. So there is much for us yet to seek out and learn. We've been engaged in this study on God's purposes for marriage for several programs now, and I want us to review the three purposes for marriage that we've looked at so far. They are sanctification, illustration, and procreation. And what I want us to do now is to look at these in a broader way to see how they're connected to each other and how each of them impacts the others. We began our study a few weeks ago, and we acknowledged that there are millions of pages of Christian literature that address the subject of marriage. All you need to do is browse the marriage and family section of an online bookstore, and you'll see exactly what I mean. And we also noted that most of that vast collection of literature offers help on how to save your marriage or improve it, to protect it, to make it grow, and even a few on how to end it. But it's very difficult to find many pages at all that address what we've been talking about, God's purposes for marriage. I said at the beginning that the importance of understanding God's purposes for marriage can't be overstated. Because unless we understand why God instituted and designed marriage in the first place, we won't be able to give wise or godly counsel to those who come to us with their questions about marriage, whether that's a married couple or those who are just considering it. I stated in the opening of our study, until we answer the question of purpose, we don't have a foundation upon which to build the structure of marriage. And so it's only as God's people understand and embrace his purposes in instituting the marriage covenant that we can become more unified in our teaching about what a godly marriage looks like. And so as we begin this review, I will read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and Genesis 2, 18 to 25, two scriptures that we've referred to numerous times throughout this study. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now Genesis 2, 18 to 25. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." In the first portion of this study, I stated my belief that the primary purpose of marriage is sanctification. And I based that on the record of Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God created mankind, that is, male and female, in his own image and likeness. God originally designed human beings to be like him. Now, not in the role of a usurper, like Lucifer, son of the morning, but in the role of reflector or messenger. Human beings were and are to be a tangible expression of God's person and his character. By virtue of our creation by God, we are obligated to be holy, to be set apart. We are to be like him. And this requirement of holiness is stressed throughout the scriptures from beginning to end. And we know the original God-likeness was marred by the sin of our first parents. But sanctification or holiness was so important to the representation of God's image that God was willing to sacrifice his only Son to restore that image. And so holiness becomes God's supreme goal for every individual that he creates. We should note also that holiness isn't simply moral improvement. It's not cleaning up your life. No, instead it's transformation. You see, we don't merely live differently than others. We should have, if we're genuine Christ followers, a completely different principle of life. And so we could say that holiness is not a lifestyle, but rather actually a life. And for the disciple of Christ, it isn't optional. Hebrews 12:14 informs us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So even though holiness is given to us as a gift through Christ, there is a need for pursuing it or striving to develop its qualities in our lives. And marriage is just one of those tools that God uses in this process to make us holy. Now, it's true, not every person will marry. But in God's plan for the human family, marriage is normative. That means it is God's design and plan that most people will marry and bear children so that the human race continues and so God's purposes in the world can be fulfilled. And so marriage becomes a valuable tool in God's hand to continue the work of sanctification in our lives. To paraphrase Gary Thomas, he says, God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy. Understanding this primary purpose of marriage will impact the answer that you and I give to any question about the marriage relationship.
Oh, I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, thou who bought me to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day.
My friend, were you blessed by today's teaching? If so, we invite you to respond. Perhaps you have a question, or a testimony, or a comment about something you heard. We welcome your feedback. And we also invite you to tune in next time, because that will be our final program in considering God's purposes for marriage. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or by calling us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you may mail your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's program or to listen to previous programs, simply log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. And while you're at the website, you can sign up for email alerts, for our newsletter, or for notifications about new blog postings. There are also links there to help you learn more about the ministry. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, you may contact us by email at this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. You can leave a comment on today's teaching, God's Purposes for Marriage. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we conclude our review and application of God's Purposes for Marriage. And until we meet again,
give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King. My God, for